Morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Have you ever heard the saying that things aren't always the way they appear? You ever heard that, right? It's been around for a long time. I want you to think about a pet bird in a bird cage for a minute. There are people who look at a bird in a bird cage and they would say, you know, what a terrible owner to put that bird under the confines of a cage and be so mean and take away its freedom. But then other people realize, you know, that bird cage is actually safety for that pet bird because it's been domesticated, and if it didn't have the cage to keep it safe, you know, the cat in your house might take care of it, or, you know, there'd be no one to feed it or give it water. So I want you to think about that, because similar to that, there are people who hear the teachings of the Bible, and they're certain, they're absolutely certain that the Lord wants to put them under the confines to become somebody they are not and give them this life of boredom, because being a Christian, after all, is so boring. But this is what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, there's something the world doesn't promise and can't deliver. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What Jesus is trying to get across to his followers is that if you will follow his ways, and I know this isn't what the world tells you, but if you'll follow his ways, you will find perfect peace and rest for your souls. Because the teachings by Christ is the complete opposite of what the world tries to teach us about following Christ. You know, some people believe that God is this cosmic cop in the sky and that he's just looking for an answer, looking for an excuse to send you to hell and to smack you down and to put you right where you need to be, because he's like this angry father that we think of. But Jesus knows the future better than we know the present. So when Jesus says, "Follow my ways," it's because he knows what's going to lead to your abundant life. He knows what's going to lead to blessings, and he also knows what's going to lead to consequences. And so the opposite is true, that if we follow after the flesh and not after Christ, we will have consequences. And then we get to the point where, of course, we blame God for those. I want you to think about that as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Colossians chapter 3, as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. Let's just catch up really quickly, because we have a pretty important passage this morning, so we just really quickly catch up where we were previously in the book of Colossians. We learned that above all, put on love, because it's part of putting on the new man, and it is the glue, love is the glue, that holds all the other attributes of being a Christian together. And then last week, my replacement, Austin Hobson, it's a joke, you can laugh, it's okay. Last week, Austin spoke on the Christian home and the Christian family, and he did such a good job. And so today, what we're going to learn about is Christian slaves and Christian employees and Christian employers as well. We're all instructed. Every one of us are instructed to work heartily for the Lord. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, be sincere in your service. Be sincere. If your Bibles are open, Colossians 3, look at verse 22. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Colossae, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." So the first word we see, the very first word, is the word bondservants, which was first spoken of in the book of Exodus. In the Greek, it's the word doulos, a bondservant, a servant by choice. You know, slavery, I had, last time I spoke on bondservants, I had someone come up and give me a do better talk immediately after the sermon and told me, "How dare me, you know, approve of slavery." I want you to know I don't approve of slavery other than being a slave for Christ, okay? Let's just get that out of the way. Slavery's been a terrible problem throughout history, and there's even places in the world today that slavery still exists, even here in America. But what about New Testament times? Why didn't the Apostle Paul clearly, and wholeheartedly speak against slavery? I mean, after all, he had a huge pulpit. He had a huge sounding board. Why didn't he just come right out and say slavery is wrong? The church at this time, if you remember, you know, it's growing and blowing. And I mean, the Lord's adding to their numbers daily, those being saved. And so they have this huge impact on the world. So why didn't Paul just step up and say, enough, no more slavery. Let's fight against Rome. Let me tell you something, that Roman slavery has nothing to do with the slavery as we think of it today. It's totally different. Roman slavery had nothing to do with people groups or race or any of those sort of things. In fact, if you were a slave in Rome, most slaves by the age of 30 were released and became freemen. Okay? They could even gain Roman citizenship. Now, some slaves in Rome did hard work, like manufacturing and agriculture and domestic duties, like what we would think of a slave today. But did you know that some slaves were lawyers? Some slaves were accountants? Some slaves were even doctors back in that time. Luke, who was a Gentile, also a former slave, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was actually a doctor. He was actually a physician. There in your notes, Strong's Concordance says a bondservant is a slave, one who gives himself up to another's will. Those whose service is used by Christ, catch this, in extending and advancing his cause among men. So let's look back at Exodus real quick and see where this is first mentioned to get the idea of what a bondservant is. Exodus 21:2 says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him, catch this, forever, forever. Now, throughout the ancient world in the Old Testament times, there were a lot of people who worked according to servitude, on the principle of servitude. There in your notes. Employees in the ancient world were similar to being a slave, except with the ability to quit or to move to other employment. Now, the Old Testament actually records four ways in which a Hebrew could actually become a slave. There's four different ways. One, a poor Hebrew could sell themselves into slavery simply to survive. I can't eat, I can't survive, I see you have land, I see you have money, and you need help, so I sell myself into servitude so that I can eat. Another way is, a father could sell his daughter into servitude in the hopes that the daughter would be serving the family, and the boy from the family kind of likes the girl a little bit, and she marries into the family and becomes part of the family. Another way, if a Hebrew went bankrupt, he would have to become a slave to his creditors. There was none of this just make payment stuff. You were a slave and pay off your debt. The final way was, if a person had stolen something from somebody else, they became a slave to pay back the person they stole from. Now, as a Hebrew slave, it was only a 6-year deal. Never longer than 6 years. And on the seventh year, they were set free. If they came in single, they went out single. If the master gave them a wife and children, when they left, the wife and the children belonged to the master. That's just how it works. Exodus 21:5 again. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master. Keep that in mind. Not I serve my master. I'm forced to do this. I love my master. Picture this. If you're a slave and you realize just how good you have it into the slave owner's home. I have it good. He loves me. He feeds me. He's good to me. I want to become a bondservant. That's a servant by choice with a lifetime commitment. There's a story here about Christians, right? It's a lifetime commitment because I love my master. The master would then take the slave into the town center, and the judges or the elders of the town, and they'd pierce his ear with an awl, put the earring in his ear, and that signified, I'm not just a common slave. I am a servant by choice for life, for life. And the willing slave had already fulfilled his six-year obligation, but now I'm doing it forever. So again, during the ceremony, they take an awl, pop it through his ear, and you can imagine the pain that was. This is what Meyer said. The awl represents the nail that affixed Christ to the cross, and we must expect it in every true act of consecration. So think about that. Jesus took the nail. The servant takes the awl at representing that. And so a Christian, as a bondservant, that's what we are. We're servants by choice. No one is making us serve Christ, right? No one forces us to. In fact, if you're being forced to serve Christ, stop it. Just stop serving him because it's doing you no good. But as a bondservant, how does a Christian look like a bondservant? Number one there in your notes, we make the choice to serve the Lord. John 1:11 says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, there's my favorite word in all the Bible, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The second one, and this is great because we all say amen to this one. We lay down our rights and count ourselves as slaves to God. Boy, it got quiet. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman, likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. The next one. We must be motivated by love for our master. You know, there are certain people who have come to faith because they heard this message on fire and brimstone, or they've heard, you know, they've heard something that's just so radical, and I don't want to go through the great tribulation, so I'm going to become a Christian. All these different reasons. And okay, God uses all things, but it is the goodness of God, Romans tells us, that leads man to repentance. It's the goodness. I mean, it's not the threat of God. If it was the threat of God that led you to him, there's something wrong. It's a love relationship. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. So a Christian, what does that mean to be a Christian? A Christian is someone who's had their sins forgiven by the free gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's that simple. And once that happens, the moment that happens, the Holy Spirit then comes to dwell, live within me. And once that person makes that decision and the Holy Spirit comes to live within, I'm brand new from the inside out. I may look the same. I mean, I may have some of the same characteristics, but I'm brand new from the inside out. And I look more and more like him, by the way, as I relinquish my rights to him. I give them to you freely. I don't want them anymore. And so the new life a Christian receives changes who we are in the world. It doesn't always change our job. It doesn't always change our vocation. We may have the same job as an unbeliever, but we should look so different doing it. Why? Because we're different people. We're not who we used to be. This is going to be a newsflash to some of us. I've been burnt by more Christians doing business than I've been burnt by secular people. And that's a sad statement. It's a really sad statement when you get burnt by a Christian business person. A Christian employee should be known as the hardest working, best employee ever because of who our boss is. Our boss is not the person writing the check. Our boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The Wharton Law Dictionary defines submission as an agreement by which parties engage to submit on any matter of controversy between them to the decision, catch this, to an arbitrator. Who is our arbitrator? The Spirit-led Christian submits because our arbitrator is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust Him that even if things are sideways, that He'll bring peace and He'll bring harmony and what the enemy meant for evil, as the song just said, He'll turn it for good. He will, and we trust Him for that. You know, in the Greek culture, hard work was looked down upon. They despised hard work, and they thought that, you know, that to be somebody that works with your hands, you're just the lowest class of person. But in God's kingdom, it's not so. Hard work is honorable in God's kingdom. Notice, Christians are not to work with eye service. What does that mean? So, you know what it means is, you know, I'm sitting around doing this, and all of a sudden I hear the boss coming, and all of a sudden, right? Don't do it with eye service just so men see you doing it. You work hard for the Lord. Every moment of your day is owned by the Lord. You've given up your rights, so you work for Him. You know, most people do that. You know, the boss is coming, and all of a sudden they, oh, hey, turn the video off, look busy. You know, shut off that Facebook page. Paul says Jesus' disciples are called to serve and work because our work is done, catch this, in the fear of the Lord. That's not being scared of God. That's revering God. That's in awe of God, reverence. We do our work in reverence of the Lord. And Paul reminds us, regardless of your station in life, God is the one who sees everything we do. Hebrews says that we lay naked and ashamed before Him to whom we must give an account. That's scary, right? There in your notes, here's a good one for you. Christian, as a volunteer, you are working for Jesus as well. So we should offer Him our best, not our leftovers. You see, we are to serve Him from a heart of gratitude. So many times you hear people, I got to. Man, how about I get to? Imagine this. The Creator God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence, the artist of all time, chose to use you for anything. Boy, if I could just clean the toilets. I heard about Saddleback Church, and I'm not a huge fan of Saddleback Church, but I heard about Saddleback Church. There was a millionaire lady who worked for a tech company, president of a tech company, and she went forward when they were looking for volunteers, and she said, I want to clean toilets for the church. And no one can believe it because this lady is worth millions of dollars. Why in the world? She probably has a housekeeper for her own toilet. Yet she wanted to do that, and she said, because it reminds me of how good my God is, and it keeps me humble before Him, that He would use me to clean toilets. And see, it's easy to find volunteers if we say, you're going to be in charge of something. Man, 20 people will sign up. If we say, hey, we're looking for somebody to pick papers up in the parking lot. But Christians should use our God-given talents, passions, and all those things where God has placed us. You know, Everybody Duck was a Christian band that used to have a song called Use Me Here. And the words went something like, use me here, Lord. I'm not going to pray anymore that you'd change your plans. Despite my fear, I place my life in your hand. Jesus, use me here. Where has God placed you? Use your talent there. You're His ambassador. And so for those under authority, this gives this whole new paradigm, this whole new meaning, that my boss is not that curmudgeon that I come in and see in the office every day. My boss is Jesus, and I work hard for Him. So as a doulos, a servant by choice, someone who's used by Christ, I extend His cause by doing what He's called me to do. And how much of it, what I do is for Him? Roman numeral 2 there in your notes. Everything you do, everything. Look at verse 23. Paul goes on and says, whatever, and this isn't like the teenager, whatever. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Remember back in, when we were in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1:18 says that in all things he, Jesus, may have the preeminence. In all things, Jesus may have the preeminence. And the theme of the whole letter to the church is the preeminence of Christ. That's the whole theme. And the dictionary says about preeminence that it means surpassing all others, superiority, to be first or hold first place. So catch this. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Creator, the Sustainer of the world, and by the way, he's the head of the church. Who makes the final decision in the church? Well, if it isn't Jesus, I want out. Period, end of sentence. And so now, as the Godhead looks at you after salvation, he sees you perfect. He sees you holy. He sees you redeemed, cleansed because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There in your notes. So if you are in Christ, Jesus is to have the preeminence in your life individually, which means to be first, or hold the first place. And again, so you might say, okay, Jesus has the preeminence in how many things? Because I have categories in my life. I shouldn't admit this to you, but right, I got the Sunday come to meeting life. I got the I get home, kick off my shoes life. And then I got the go fishing life. I get to go shoot the guns at the range life. And right, so I get to be a different person at every station of my life, right? I don't have to be the same. But that's not biblical, right? Because whatsoever, this is what it means. Just in case you wanted to know the meaning of what Paul's saying here, whatsoever means each, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. As a Christian, everything we do empowered by and for the glory of God. Wow. There in your notes, Spurgeon said it's a great privilege to do anything for the king, and heartily means from the soul, the seat of emotions where your feelings, your desires, your affections, and your aversions come from. It's your gut, it's your heart. This is where it comes from. Do it heartily, okay? According to the secular dictionary, heartily means to a great degree, especially in reference to your feelings. So what does that mean? That means in everything I do with enthusiasm, with passion. When I serve the Lord, hey, I'm here to help build that building. Enthusiasm. Passion. Again, the Creator God of the universe, who could speak anything into existence, doesn't need you, and yet he chooses to use you. God, you would use me to mow the lawn? Wow. When I was in Bible college, it was at a fairly decent-sized church in Grass Valley, California, and I remember going up to them. I had been in the wholesale business since 17 years old, now I'm 30. I don't know what church looks like. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm learning the Bible. That's great. But what does practical ministry look like? So I went up to him and I asked him, can I just empty the trash and hang around? Can I just wipe desk off? Can I do any of those sort of things? Could I please? Just so I could see what behind the scenes at a church looks like. You see, in everything you do it with passion. I would have emptied the heck out of those garbage cans. I mean, I just would have. But passion, enthusiasm. And so we're to serve the Lord with our whole hearts no matter what we're doing. And some people think, you know, but you're the mouthpiece, so you're the important part of this church. Oh, really? How many kids you have upstairs today? 50? 45. Thank you. I am having a really hard time watching over those kids right now. I'm having a really hard time leading worship upstairs right now, and I'm having a really hard time teaching the Bible upstairs. How important is it to have somebody upstairs loving on our kids? How important is it to have somebody over here in the nursery? How important is it that somebody mowed the lawn? How important is it someone fixes sprinklers for this hot occasion we have? But we're to serve the Lord with enthusiasm, the one who died for us, and not only died, but he rose on the third day to prove who he was. no shadow of a doubt. And that's who we serve. No matter if you're called to be on staff at a church, the President of the United States, or a volunteer making communion, you do everything you do heartily for the Lord. Whether we're teaching Sunday schools or serving in the nursery or worship team or whatever it is, give them your best. Give them your best. And we're not perfectionists. If you've been at this church more than twice, you know we're not perfectionists, right? I mean, our mics go out, our PowerPoints are messed up, we misspeak all the time, and after all, they let me teach. But we give them our best, and we ask Him to bless that, and He'll empower. All right, and why? Roman numeral 3, because the Lord rewards His servants. Look at verse 24. Paul says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So Wiersbe said, in our society we don't have slaves, but these principles apply to American Christians with employment. A Christian worker, he goes on to say, ought to be the best worker on the job, and he ought to obey orders and not argue. He ought to serve Christ, and not to the boss only, but to anyone who's watching. If he follows these principles, he will receive his reward from Christ, even if his earthly master, his boss, doesn't recognize or reward him. You see, we will be rewarded for the service we do for Christ. There in your notes. Our rewards are based upon the service we did heartily for the Lord. But our motivation to serve Him should not be just to get rewards, but to know the Lord better and please Him. You see, every child of God is called to be a steward. A steward. You understand, so many people, I don't want to give this, I don't want to give my time, my talents, my treasure, I don't want to give. And what you're failing to understand is it all belongs to the Lord anyway. You are just a steward. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You see, a steward is someone who manages the property for the real owner. That's what you are. You're a manager. Every believer, then, will have our works judged at the Bema seat. And if this is new to you, the judgment seat of Christ is called the Bema seat. There are two judgments at the end of time that we're going to talk about really quickly. The Bema seat judgment is for believers and believers only, and it happens immediately after the rapture of the church. The Great White Throne judgment is for non-believers only, and it happens after the millennial kingdom, way, way down in the future, when Satan is thrown in the lake of fire, there'll be a great white throne judgment. If you have Christ, you won't be at that one. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire, catch this, will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built upon it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So understand this. When we die or when the rapture happens, there's only one reason you're in heaven. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. Dr. Earl Radmacher, past president of Western Seminary, said this, as I sit here and write these words, I stand in God's sight faultless and perfect because God Almighty sees me through Jesus Christ, and there's no compromise to that whatsoever. No one who knows Jesus Christ will ever appear at the great white throne judgment. Believers will appear at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and will be judged by their works. The unregenerate will be judged by their works at the great white throne judgment. And the results of that judgment will be degrees of punishment in hell. There in your notes. The regenerate will be judged by their works at the Bema, and the result will either be rewards or lack of it. So again, the Bema seat judgment happens immediately after the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. And for the child of God, the Bema seat is where the works that we did in the power of the flesh go through this conveyor belt, as it were. And if we did it in our own power, they're burned up. Wood, hay, and straw. We sit back and go, you know that time I gave that hungry guy a sandwich because my pastor was watching? And then another time, you remember the time I stopped and gave that hungry guy a sandwich and prayed to God, no one saw me do it. Hey, look, there's some gold or silver, precious stones. The things that were done by the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit are the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And this conveyor belt, our works are tested by fire. But know this, understand this, catch this, write it down, study it. As a Christian, as a child of the Most High God, you will not be judged for your sins, because your sins were judged on Calvary and Jesus took the nails and the beating for them. Hebrews very clearly, 8:12, says he will remember our sins no more. It's a done deal. If you're a child of the living God, your sins are forgotten. The God who never forgets forgot your sin. Know that. We will not be punished for our sins, but our works will be judged. There's a huge difference. But notice Colossians 3:25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there's no partiality. What? James, Peter, Paul, every one of them in the New Testament talked about how with God there's no partiality. But I thought I was God's favorite. Here I thought God would... There's no partiality with God. If there's a clear line. You either have Jesus or you don't. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. There's no middle ground. There in your notes, the great white throne judgment is for anyone who refuses Jesus' free gift of salvation and chooses to stand before God in their own righteousness without the forgiveness of sin. And if you want to read about the great white throne judgment, the final judgment, go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. You can read all about it. And this judgment again takes place after the millennial kingdom. Look again at chapter 4, verse 1, our last verse. Paul again says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Paul said in Ephesians 6, 9, and you masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. To employers who have employees, this is a very clear warning that we're to treat our employees with respect and fairness. And how different is this in the Roman culture, right? Because the Roman culture, slaves were to be owned, mistreated. There was no fairness. There was nothing of that. And here he's saying, look, you owners, treat them with fairness and respect, whether they're a servant or whether they're an employee. Be honest with them. And again, this is so different. For the Roman Christians hearing this, this had to be so different. There is no fairness with Romans that owned slaves. So Paul's admonition to slave owners is the same to slaves alike. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 6:19. You want to know? Here's your admonition. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Why? Because slave, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why am I a slave? Because I was bought with a price. And it was a costly price. It cost Jesus everything. It cost you nothing. So let's get practical as we go this morning. You see, our Lord is not only the lover of our soul, He's also the creator of everything, so He knows exactly what we need, when we need it. There in your notes, the Lord is an intelligent designer, but He also loves you with an undying love. And now as a response, we become bondservants, a doulos, a servant by choice. I want you to just think for just a minute, and I know I'm getting out here a little bit, but think about this for just a minute about Creator God. Think about when He created. Studies have shown that the average human body could not withstand more gravity than we currently have on planet Earth. If our bodies were to sustain just a little more gravity, we'd be dust. And yet God, while He was creating, knew the exact amount of gravity we needed. How about the Earth's orbit? Now, I know this week the sun has moved just a little closer to Klamath Falls than we like. But if it were to move one more inch towards us, we'd be burned up. If it were to move a few inches back, we'd all freeze to death. God, the lover of our soul, the creator, knew exactly how to create us. And as a response now, Paul says in 3:23, "And whatever you do, whatever, do heartily as unto the Lord, not as men pleasers, but as to the Lord, to a great degree, passion from your feelings, enthusiasm because of who He is." A Christian is a bondservant, a picture of Jesus. We choose to serve the Lord. We lay down our rights because we're slaves, and we do it because we're motivated by love and not fear. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died, then we all die." And once the Christian receives that new life, we may have the same job as a non-believer, but we should look so different doing it. There in your notes one more time, a Christian employee should be known as the hardest working, best employee, because their ultimate boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but we serve, we give Him our very best with enthusiasm and passion because of who He is, how He loves us, and what He's done for us. By the way, this is not performance-based. We don't do this out of performance. We do it as a response to His great love. If it's duty, stop doing it. You see, Jesus created us for friendship, for fellowship, for relationship, and to worship Him. I used this a few weeks ago, but I thought it was fitting for the end of this sermon. Alexander McLaren, an English minister, said, "Love to God must be undivided. God is one and all. Man is one and finite. To love such an object with half a heart is to not love at all." We use our God-given talents and passions and gifts, and by some mistake, God may plant some seeds and we may see someone come to Christ. And the only reason we can love Him is because He loved us first. And so in everything that we do, in everything, not most things, in everything, we do with passion and love, enthusiasm, because He loves us and we love Him back. So every week we have elders and their wives in the back for prayer time. You know, if you've got a need this morning and you don't come back for prayer, you're kind of leaving money on the table, as the saying would go. You have men and women who would love to just come alongside and pray for you and love on you. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and we're going to close in prayer. And if you need prayer this morning, there'll be some men and women in the back who'd love to pray for you. But let's go out of here. Lord, not only do I come Sunday, come to meeting to worship You, but in everything that I do, whether that is hunting, whether that's at work, whether that's sweeping the parking lot, in everything I do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not as a man pleaser, but pleasing the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you are blessed. If you'd like to find out more info about our church or any other resources like sermon notes or things like that, you can check out our website at livingfaithklamath.com. Make sure if you haven't already to subscribe or like us on whatever your favorite podcast app is. You'll find us at Living Faith Fellowship, Klamath Falls. Again, be blessed.